Good morning. It's good to be with you all this morning. Appreciate the opportunity to be with you this morning. So very appreciative of the support this congregation has began supplying with myself and my family and our work up in Newark, Ohio. Appreciate the elders and the opportunity to be with you this morning. Don't think I've ever been to Alabama before, so this is a first, and so we're glad to be here with you. Found out, of course, there's some mutual connections that we've got. Of course, we've known Dolores and John and Janet and Denny and Joyce for several years. My wife more so than I from her time down in Charleston, West Virginia, growing up. So it's good to see them again. And met, I don't know where you are, but met Brother David Flatt's uncle. I don't know if the congregation here really knows David, but David and I went to college together. And usually, David and I kind of joke about this a little bit. We talk about how, you know, usually when preachers talk about going to college together, usually that means they went to Florida College or something, but that's not the case. David and I went up to Kent State University, but we've known each other from there. And, of course, a good friend of mine and brother, of course, Chuck Bartlett, you all know well, and Chuck wanted me to tell y'all hello, and so he's doing well out in his new work out in the St. Louis area. As was mentioned, we're in the Newark, Ohio area. We live in Newark. Newark, for those not familiar, it's in Licking County, Ohio, just kind of east of Columbus, about 30, 40 minutes. My dad, it's a good time to be a Buckeye. Almost wasn't so sure last night for the first half, but it's a good time to be a Buckeye right now. I don't know if we can say that in Alabama right now or not, but regardless, good to be with you, and again, appreciate the opportunity this morning. I want to share with you a little while this morning. I want to think with you about what the preached word accomplishes. What's the point of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, or what's the point of coming together on an occasion like today and listening to a gospel message? I'd like to begin with you in Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. God says, "For just as rain and snow fall from heaven and do not return there without saturating the earth and making it germinate and sprout, providing seed to sow and food to eat, so my word that comes from my mouth will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I please and will prosper in what I send it to do." God has promised when His word goes out from His mouth, it accomplishes His mission. Of course, today we know that God speaks to us. He communicates to us through the pages of His written word, the Bible. And so we recognize that only preaching God's words, preaching the message that's contained in the Bible, is going to accomplish what God has intended for it to accomplish. But that still doesn't really get us to an answer of our fundamental question. Why? Why listen to God's message preached? Why preach that message to others? And incidentally, we're going to talk about both sides of this, both from the preaching perspective and the hearing perspective. We're not just talking, when I talk about preaching the gospel, we're not just talking about folks who are up here, John or myself or anybody else who might occupy this place behind this podium or other podiums throughout this world. We're talking about, you know, we're all supposed to be out there preaching the gospel. And so these things we're going to talk about, even on the preaching side of things, it's all applicable to all of us. And certainly it is when we try to hear the message. Listening and preaching, both, are going to cost us some things. It's going to require some sacrifice. It's going to cost us some time. You know, it cost us all some things to be here this morning. Cost time, cost some energy, physically, mentally. Cost us perhaps some, sometimes maybe to step outside of our comfort zones. It was mentioned there's some visitors here. Maybe it cost you to step outside of your comfort zone to come and visit with the congregation this morning. I know the congregation appreciates that. Maybe it costs you some relationships. Maybe it costs you some physical pleasures. So it costs us. But so why? What is the purpose? Let's go to 2 Timothy 3. This is our text for the morning. If you want to take your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 3, this is really the passage we're going to be basing our points off of this morning. We're going to begin in verse 16, go into chapter 4 and verse 4. Paul shows us what God's Word will accomplish. It says, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I solemnly charge you before God in Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and because of his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Rebuke, correct, and encourage with great patience and teaching. For the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. They will turn away from hearing the truth, will turn aside to myths. The purpose of our study this morning is to consider those five things that we can read about in this text that the preached word will accomplish. And I want us to think about that this morning, but before we do, I want us to notice two things from this text. One is, let me make sure I get the right button here, that it's only when the word is preached that these five things will be accomplished. And then if we look in verses 3 and 4, we also notice that as a hearer, I can get in the way of God's word accomplishing these things as well. So as somebody preaching the message, I can get in the way of God accomplishing these things. And if, as a hearer, if I don't want to hear that message, I don't want to make application of it to my life, I can get in the way of some of these things as well. So let's think about these five things that we notice from this text. Number one, we notice that the preached word teaches. We saw that 2 Timothy 3 verse 16, God's word is profitable for teaching. The word instructs us in what we need to believe. And that's significant. We have to have the right set of teaching, the right set of doctrine, we might say, so that we might act in the way that pleases him, that serves as that foundation for us. If we don't learn these truths that God has revealed, we can't live in a way that's pleasing to him. So both preachers and hearers must let God's word preach or teach us the truth. So let's think about that as preachers. Those who are out trying to spread God's message of truth, we have to be committed to letting God's word teach. That is, we can't get in the way of God's message. We can't change God's message to teach something that just we want to teach. We notice again, 2 Timothy 4 verse 4, preach the word. That's what we're to preach. In its truth and in its simplicity. Of course, you might think about, in Acts chapter 8, you remember the man of Ethiopia as he was traveling, and Philip, who had caught up with him while he was traveling in the chariot, running beside him, and they're talking for a little while, and eventually he's welcomed up into the chariot and starts to preach Jesus. He proclaims the good news about Jesus. And he began at that scripture the man was at. And I think that we need to learn some things from that. Here's a man who had an opportunity to teach somebody, but he just didn't teach him whatever he wanted to communicate to him. He taught him the truth from God. And obviously, we'll notice his response about that teaching obviously included some things about the necessity of baptism. He saw that water and he knew that he needed to be baptized. Unfortunately, preachers don't always preach the truth. We know there are many warnings in scriptures that tell us that there are going to be many people who just won't teach the truth anymore. Romans 16, Galatians 1, 2 Peter 2, and so many others. And we know some do so intentionally, some do so unintentionally. Now we're going to come back to this passage a bit later, but I want us to notice, we often think about this really from the perspective of those who hear, and we'll deal with that later, but I want us to think for a few moments about these individuals who they don't like the truth, so they go away and they try to find somebody who's going to tell them what they want to hear. Well, that means there's people out there who aren't teaching the truth, who are just teaching people what they want to hear. And we got to be careful. So these preachers, they might claim to be teaching God's words, but they'll actually change the teaching and fail to teach the truth. So today, preachers must let God's word teach the truth. But you know, that doesn't happen by chance. If we want to teach people the truth, that means we're going to have to first be diligent students of it ourselves. It means we're going to have to make accurate application. We're going to have to rightly divide the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2 verse 15. And then we've got to be committed. We've got to be committed that it doesn't matter what other people want to hear. We're going to tell them the truth from God regardless. Because that's the only way we're going to help anybody live in a way that pleases God. But let's flip that around. As hearers, that means I need to be devoted to hearing God's message of truth. You know, sometimes folks, maybe we just don't want to really hear the truth. We've got to be sincerely seeking only to learn what God teaches to be true. That's exactly what the man of Ethiopia wanted, right? He knew he needed some guidance. He was reading from the prophet Isaiah, wasn't quite understanding what he was reading, especially about who this prophet was talking about. And you know, as Philip wanted to come and preach the gospel to him, you know, the eunuch, he didn't just want anybody just to come up, tell him anything that they just might think, or he wanted the truth. And he wanted the truth so bad that whenever it was shown to him about the Lord, shown to him about, obviously, about the necessity of baptism, he stopped that chariot when he had the opportunity to be baptized. He wanted the truth. But unfortunately, there are a lot of times that folks aren't committed to learning the truth. Maybe sometimes folks, they just think they already know it. Maybe they've been deceived and so by some false teaching. They think they know the truth, but they really don't. Or there are some folks who just have no interest in learning the truth. I think that passage back in 2 Timothy 4 gives us a little bit of insight into that mindset. The passage references people who will not tolerate sound doctrine. You know, sometimes sound doctrine from God requires some things that people just aren't willing to give. Maybe requires us to believe some things that sometimes folks don't want to believe, or to change some things folks just don't want to change, or it may cost us some relationships or any number of things. Today, we've got to let God's word teach the truth. We've got to have such a burning desire to know and believe and obey whatever God teaches us truth. We're not going to tolerate anything else. We've got to be willing to accept God's message of truth, even if that means I got to believe something that goes against what I always believed before. Or when it challenges me to change something that I don't really want to change that. Or maybe it separates me from people I love, or causes me to experience persecution, or any number of things. I've got a desire to hear God's message of truth. But here's the second thing, back from that passage in 2 Timothy, that the preached word accomplishes. The preached word rebukes. We notice there in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 that all scripture is from God, and it's profitable not just for teaching but also for rebuking. 2 Timothy 4 verse 2, Paul told Timothy, look, when you preach the word, part of what you're going to be doing is you're going to rebuke. That means, you know, God's message of truth, it points out when we're wrong. It convicts people of our sinfulness and even sharply reprimands those who are guilty of sin. But that's an essential part of what God's trying to accomplish whenever His Word is preached. And so we've got to be committed. Whether we're preaching it or whether we're hearing it, we got to know that's part of it. And we got to let God's Word rebuke. So preachers, we've got to let God's Word rebuke. That means that as preachers, we must not get in the way of God's Word so as to soften its impact or refuse to identify sin. For example, you remember when the apostles were preaching there on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And of course, they were demonstrating Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. And now He's went up into heaven. He's at the right hand of God. And there's some applications of that. He's not just throwing out teaching. He's also showing them, here's the application of that. And it's a rebuke. You look at verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Can you imagine being in that audience? And you've just heard that you crucified the Son of God. You've rejected Him and you've crucified Him, the sinless Son of God. Unfortunately, preachers don't always let God's Word rebuke people who are guilty of sin. Maybe sometimes folks are cowards or just don't view sin as being a big deal, or perhaps more concerned with people liking them. But regardless of the reason, such preachers who get in the way of God's Word rebuking sin need to be avoided. In fact, over in Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, there's a warning there to watch out for. Watch out for those who create divisions and obstacles contrary to the teaching you learn. We talked about how folks are going to come and they're going to teach things that aren't according to God's Word. He said avoid them because such people do not serve our Lord Christ but their own appetites. They deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. And this is really the point I want us to notice at this point. With smooth talk and flattering words. Sometimes there are just preachers who just want to tickle folks' ears. He says avoid them. They just flatter and tell people what they want to hear rather than what God says they need to hear. So today, preachers must let God's Word rebuke those who are guilty of sin. But again, that doesn't happen by chance. Instead, preachers, when we're out preaching the Word, all of us, we have to be committed that we're going to let this Word work in the lives of those who hear. And sometimes that means telling them some things that they're not going to like to hear, not going to necessarily be very comforting to them. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, what did it say? You preach the Word and be ready in season and out of season. That means in part, you let God's Word rebuke when it's accepted. And you know, you got to let God's Word rebuke even when it's not going to be accepted. Preachers must recognize that properly rebuking sin is essential to help people turn away from it and be warned before they appear before God's judgment seat. But let's flip it around again. As hearers, we've got to let God's Word rebuke. That means we've got to be so sincerely seeking to learn and believe and obey the truth that we're willing to let God expose us even when we're wrong. You think about how some of those Jews in Acts chapter 2, when they heard the rebuke, you've just killed Jesus. Look at how some of them responded in verse 37. They were pierced to the heart. And they cried out, brothers, what should we do? It's interesting. You know, they didn't get mad at Peter. How could you say such a thing? They didn't fight against that message. They were pierced to the heart. What do we need to do about this? They knew they were guilty, and they wanted to make the appropriate corrections, and we'll talk about that in just a little while. Unfortunately, people aren't always committed to accepting rebuke from God's Word. Instead, there are many people who are quick to get angry or defensive whenever preachers let God's Word rebuke for the sin that they've committed. None of us like to be rebuked, but we need to recognize, you know, when we hear God's Word, that's what it's going to do. In part. And we need to be ready for it. And we need to be seeking it even. Not just told things that are comforting to us. Not just having our ears tickled. But you know, sometimes folks are more like those who heard Stephen than those who heard here in Acts chapter 2. Now, not everybody on the day of Pentecost responded in this way. We know about 3,000 of them responded in obedience. So not all of them responded in this way. But certainly we flip that around over in Acts chapter 7. They essentially heard the same message. They look, you've killed Jesus. And verse 54 shows us their response. They heard these things and they were enraged and gnashed their teeth at him. They yelled, they covered their ears, they rushed against him, they dragged him out of the city and stoned him to death, as we keep reading. So some refuse to allow God's preached word to convict them as being guilty of sin. But you know, today, we've got to let God's word rebuke us for our sin. But that doesn't happen by chance. We've got to be so sincerely seeking to learn and apply the truth that that means, you know, I want somebody to tell me when I'm not living right. It doesn't matter how uncomfortable that makes me. It doesn't matter how much that changes or challenges what I'm doing or what I believe. We've got to have that kind of attitude. And we've got to have such humility and honesty that when we hear that application of God's Word to our lives, that we're going to take action on it. We're going to get right with God. Because that's the only way to us living in a way that pleases God. But here's number three. The preached Word corrects. You go back there to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. Again, we notice that the Word is profitable for correcting. And preach the Word over in chapter 4, verse 2. And part of that work is to correct. So God's Word then helps the rebuked sinner learn how to make the necessary corrections so we can be pleasing to God, find forgiveness of our sins. Because, you know, if we're not told how to change, we're still not going to get right with God. So both preachers and hearers need to be committed to letting God's Word correct. Let's think first about it, of course, from the preacher's perspective. Those who preach must allow God's Word to correct those who are guilty of sin. That means we can't get in the way of God's message so as to change what God requires or lessen its requirements. We can't change it and still expect to help people live in a way that's pleasing to God. For example, again, over in Acts chapter 2, so they've been rebuked. They've been taught the truth first, then they were rebuked. They responded to that rebuke by wanting to know what they needed to do to be saved. And of course, now we see in verses 38 through 40, the continued preaching of here's what you need to do now. Repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, be saved from this corrupt generation. You notice, Peter told them exactly what God said they needed to do. He didn't change it. He said, you got to repent, you need to be baptized. He didn't change it to make it more comfortable to them, to better fit their situation or anything like that. Unfortunately, preachers don't always let God's Word correct people who are guilty of sin. You know, I think that's perhaps especially true. We talk about so many things, but perhaps especially true concerning areas of repentance. You know, anytime we sin, we got to repent. Repentance involves, I got to have a sincere guilt over the sin that I've committed. That leads me to repentance. And I determine I'm not going to practice that sin anymore. I'm turning from it. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to follow His ways in the future. Ephesians 4, verse 28, for example, talks about the sin of stealing. Let the thief no longer steal. Instead, he is to do honest work with his own hands so that he has something to share with anyone in need. So it kind of shows us those steps of repentance. But there are many preachers who lighten this requirement of repentance and the requirements God has set for holy and right living so to make their appeal more easily accepted. But anytime preachers fail to teach all the corrections God requires people to make, whether it's repentance or anything else, they fail to please God and fail to help those who hear. Today, preachers must let God's Word correct those who are guilty of sin. But again, it doesn't happen by chance. It means we've got to be committed. You know, I want to just help people live in a way that's they're going to go to heaven. And so that means we've got to tell them all the corrections God tells them they need to make in their lives. Not change it. Let's flip it around, though. As hearers, we've got to let God's Word correct us. So you think again about those in Acts chapter 2. They've heard the corrections that they need to make. And now about 3,000 people, we remember, responded to that message. They accepted His message. They were baptized. That day about 3,000 people were added to them. So these people then were willing to take those corrections, make application of it to their own lives, do whatever God says they needed to do to be saved. But you know, we're not always like that, are we? When we hear God's word and we hear what we got to do to be saved, to get right with Him, sometimes that's not our reaction. Sometimes maybe our reaction might be more like when Jesus met up with that man, that rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19. And this man, he was a good man from indications in the text. He wanted to know what he needed to do to have eternal life. And of course, Jesus told him some things here, verses 21, 22. If you want to be perfect, he says, go sell your belongings, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Of course, he didn't accept that correction. Here's Jesus saying, this is what you need to do. But he went away grieving because he had many possessions. And sometimes when we hear God's word and we're told what we need to do, sometimes maybe we're more like this man. Okay, that's not what I want to do. That makes me do some things that I'm not comfortable with, or it makes me change some things that I don't want to give up. We've got to let God's word show us how to make corrections in our lives. That means we've got to have such a sincere desire to learn and apply God's word of truth that we're going to live for Him. And when somebody tells me something from Scripture, of course, from Scripture, of this is what God wants you to do, this is how God wants you to live and how He expects you to live, that means, you know, I need to make that change. I need to make that correction, no matter how difficult it may be. And I've got to possess such a zeal that I'm going to get to work quickly to please God and make those necessary corrections, because my soul is worth more than anything else. Number four, the preached word encourages. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, it wasn't just rebuke, wasn't just correct, but also encourage with great patience and teaching. God's word encourages us, especially as we think about the home that's prepared in heaven for those who love Him. Sometimes it's easy to maybe to give up, thinking, oh, making all these sacrifices, what's the point? We need encouragement to live for God. So, preachers, we must let God's word encourage. That means we can't just tell people what they need to do, but why they need to do it. Encourage them to understand the Scriptures and urge them to obedience. For example, the Apostle Peter was writing to those Christians in the First Peter letter specifically. And so he's preaching by letter, I guess we could say. And he's encouraging them. He's pointing them as he starts this letter with so many instructions and so many things in that letter. Such a rich letter. But he's really starting out with encouragement of, here's this living hope that you now have access to through Jesus Christ, this inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading, that's kept in heaven for you. And he goes on to talk about how even though you're going through these difficult things right now, they're just temporary. You need to keep your focus on the goal of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. Unfortunately, preachers don't always let God's word encourage people to live for Him. You know, if we're not careful, we can make God out to be nothing more than a warden who's looking to punish people who don't keep His laws. Now, we've already seen in these other points, we got to keep God's laws. And we've seen the flaws, the errors, I guess we could say, of all positive preaching. But we flip it around here, and of course we see the flaw of all negative preaching as well. Both are not true Bible preaching. Today, preachers must let God's word encourage those who are living according to its teaching, as well as those who are not, to urge them, here's the opportunity to be saved, to be forgiven of Christ, to fulfill your true purpose in life by living to please God. Preachers must recognize that God's word contains the most wonderful news in response to man's greatest problem. And God has intended for that wonderful news to draw people to Himself. But let's flip it around. Hearers must let God's word encourage. Now, why would anyone, how could we ever get in the way of all the encouragement? But we can, even as hearers. I want you to think about those Peter was writing to, of course. They accepted that encouragement, or at least Peter's trying to urge them to do so. It tells us here, as we go on to verses 13 and 14, you know, he spends about the verses 3 through 12 really talking about the encouragement. Here's the hope. Here's the living hope in heaven that you have. And then he gets into some pretty serious stuff as far as here's how you're to live now as a Christian. Set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance. And he talks about, be holy as I am holy. Unfortunately, people aren't always committed to accepting how God's Word tries to encourage them. And you really think about that for a moment. How can we get in the way of God's Word encouraging us when we hear it? You know, if we're not wanting what God's Word offers us, we're not going to be very encouraged by it. I give you the example of Demas. And what's said about Demas, of course, once he followed the Lord, once he served alongside the Apostle Paul, but yet Paul says that Demas has deserted me since he loved this present world. You know, if we love this present world, we're going to get in the way of God's Word encouraging, because we're going to be more focused. We're going to want what the world has more than we want the wonderful news that the gospel offers us. Today, we've got to let God's Word encourage us to live for Him. But that doesn't happen by chance. Although the encouragement that God's Word offered is the greatest motivation we could ever have, we got to want what the gospel offers. We've got to set our hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We've got to reprioritize our lives and recognize that what God's Word offers is more important than anything else that this world offers us. And then here's number 5 in the lesson's yours. The preached word trains. Let's go back to 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired of God. It's profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So God's Word helps us to grow. It helps us to be nurtured, to mature, to provide the kind of service God wants from us. So as preachers, we've got to let God's Word train those who hear. That means we've got to be diligent making the right applications to lives and help God's Word then as it tries to produce fruitful and righteous service. I want you to listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13, about some who then were in positions in roles that would help people learn the truth. He said, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, equipping the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. So those who preach must let God's Word equip those who hear it to the work of ministry, to the service of God. Unfortunately, preachers don't always let God's Word train. Don't always let God's Word equip people to help them grow to become more fruitful in the service of our Lord. Instead, sometimes preachers make their preaching nothing more than a mental exercise. Just hear some things, and they might know a lot. You might listen to a preacher for a long time, and you might have a lot of information, but don't really understand how to translate all that information into action to God. And you know, there are even some who would claim to preach God's Word who want to keep those who hear them dependent on them. Don't want you being able to grow and get along in God's service without them. Today, preachers must let God's Word train others to live for God in an increasing way. But again, that doesn't happen by chance. We've got to be committed to equipping people to live for Jesus to the best of our abilities by making God's Word practical, relatable, and actionable. And every preacher must view every person who hears the message taught as Look, this is another person who's able to take God's message and live it out in their own lives to become fruitful in His service. Because preachers must recognize God's Word is not just for information, but also for transformation. But then let's flip it around. As hearers, we must let God's Word train us to serve Him to the best of our abilities. That means as we hear God's message, we've got to want to make application of it to our lives. We've got to want to know how does that message help me use my abilities and my opportunities to go out and serve God. Ephesians 4, if we go a little bit further down in the reading there, verse 16, talks about from Him, from Christ, the whole body fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament promotes the growth of the body for the building up itself in love by the proper working of each individual part. That's what God wants. Everyone who comes to, who hears His Word, who's obedient to it, He wants us to get activated in His service, to do our parts, and in an increasing way. Unfortunately, people aren't always committed to accepting how God's Word tries to train them. Sometimes, if we're not careful, we can kind of settle in. We can kind of bump up against the ceiling that we've set for our service to God. We can kind of say, and I don't think we say it so in so many words, but our attitude sometimes such as, all right, I'm gonna give God this much. And we don't push ourselves any further. And that's us getting in the way of God's Word trying to train us. Because we're content to just give God a certain level of service. Maybe we've plateaued in our service. And we don't get out of our comfort zones to do any more. Maybe we're not even honest with ourselves to recognize that we're capable of doing more than we're doing. Today, people must let God's Word train them to do as much as we can to serve God. But again, that doesn't happen by chance. That means as I hear God's Word, I've got to recognize I've got a certain set of abilities, certain set of opportunities, and I'm going to let God use that however He can. Do the best I can. I'm not going to settle for less and what I'm capable of doing in God's service. Because we've got to remember that we're serving the One who died to save our souls. And there's no better motivation than that. To push beyond our comfort zones. To do the best we can in God's service. We'll close our study there this morning. Again, I appreciate your attention. Appreciate the opportunity to be with you. God's Word will accomplish His purposes. But before we close, I want us to recognize that God's Word accomplishes all these things. The teaching, the rebuking, the correcting, the encouraging, and the training. So that it will accomplish His ultimate purpose of saving. James 1 verse 21, therefore ridding yourselves of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, humbly receive the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. If you'll hear God's Word, it will accomplish these things, and it will save you if you allow it to do so. And if you preach God's Word, it will accomplish these things, and it will save those who hear it if they allow it to do so. This morning, before we sing the invitation song, I want to take a moment just to encourage you. If you're outside of the body of Jesus Christ, we want to encourage you to let God's Word work in your life in the way that we've talked about this morning. To let it teach you what you need to know. To let it teach you that Jesus died to save your soul. To let it rebuke you if you're living in your sin. To recognize the consequences of that. To let it then correct you, to help you understand that you need to hear God's Word and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, to repent of your sins, to confess your faith in Jesus Christ, be baptized for the remission of your sins, and then to live faithfully for Him, and then to let it encourage you. There's a great home in heaven that's waiting for you if you'll faithfully follow the Lord. And then, as you take those steps in being obedient to the Lord, to let it train you to live your life faithfully to Him, to do your best in His service. If we can help you in some way this morning, maybe you've never become a child of God or you've once become a child of God and you've fallen away, come back to Him while you have time and opportunity. If we can help you, we invite you to come have a seat on the front while we stand and as we sing.